Would you turn to, are you ready for this new book? 2 Peter. You say 2 Peter, John Henry. Well, if you haven't been with us, we taught through the entire Bible here over a period of time. And when I finished it this time, fourth time going through the Bible, decided to just pick some different books and go through. And so I've been doing that, you know, over the last couple of years. But for some reason, when I got to Peter and John, the letters of Peter and John, I decided to only do 1 Peter and 1 John. So I left 2 Peter out, and I left, you know, 2 and 3 John out. So we're going to just double back. And I don't know why I did that at that time, but I do know one thing. As I look back and thought, where do we go now, having finished the Gospel of John, where will we go? And so I decided to go back for a purpose, because 2 Peter is absolutely marvelous, because it's all about, and it ends up in chapter three, of 2 Peter, ends up with, you know, growing in grace. Now, I'll tell you something. If there's one thing I want more of, it's the grace of God in my life. Amen. Grace, grace, grace. You know, grace isn't just the starting point. For by grace, you are saved through faith, and not just of yourself. You know, it's all about God and His grace, everything. We are here today, every one of us, by His grace. The fact that a year ago, I nearly died. And others here have had experiences. Pat, you went through your stuff. And Russ, too, and others, you know. And Lukey, you came, you know, you had your experiences, too. And we could have gone, you know. Why didn't we? You know, was it something we did or because of who we were? No, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. That's what it's all about, God's grace. He's holding us together. One of the first times I ever got to speak for Chuck Smith when he left town, and I spoke most Wednesdays, actually, whenever he would leave over the 3.5 years I was here. He gave me almost every Wednesday night. When I came back years later, his son-in-law Brian was here, so he's ready to take over and everything. So obviously when Chuck was away, he slotted into most things. But gave me a lot of Sunday nights, but mostly Wednesday nights. And one Sunday morning, because he didn't make it back, he was away somewhere, and he was rushing to get back here. But he made it back for the third service. So, but I remember the first time I ever spoke for Chuck 25 years ago, on a Wednesday night. And on our way into church, that I was in America about a month. And on our way to church, you know, Hillary and I were driving along in the old Buick, Chuck's old car that he'd given me, an old Buick. And we were driving here to church, and Hillary said to me, "How are you doing?" I said, "Well, geez, I've spoken to crowds in Ireland, and, you know, and I've been with large numbers of people, but Calvary Chapel, where I've learned everything, and they'll probably say, 'Oh, we know all that already. We heard it from Chuck, you know, because I've learned everything from him, and oh my gosh, you know.'" And she said, "You know, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm okay, you know." And she said, "You know, well, everything will be just fine." And I said, "Well, I'm actually amazed that he asked me. You know, he has people with doctorates and all kinds of things that he could bring in to stand in for him. What was he thinking of, you know? How come he asked me?" And Hillary looked at me. My wife Hillary looked at me and said to me, "John Henry." I said, "Yeah, what? I'm driving the car. What? What are you teaching on tonight?" Because I'd already told her. I said, "Grace." Well, she said, "There's your answer. That's why you're teaching. It's called grace." But I sure didn't remember it at that moment. See, it's all about the grace of God. It's nothing we do or who we are. So I jumped back at 2 Peter and thought to myself, "Oh boy, this is great. Oh, I'm glad to see those backsliders are back. Rosemary and Marie, my Italian sisters, come stato? Bene, bene, molto grazie. Good to see you guys. Love you. Glad you could make it. Good to see you." You know, grace of God, 2 Peter, exciting stuff. Don't know why I guess I was on a theme or something at the time, but let's take a look back. We may even pull in at the end of 2 Peter, you know. We'll then do 2 and 3 John and then Jude. And I thought that might be fun because they're little books, you know. I'm actually thinking I might hop back then to Titus and Philemon. And we could say, just a little group, we could almost do a series of all the little books in the Bible. Little nuggets. One commentator called, and I always loved it, he called Philemon. It's only a very small book, only one chapter. And he said, you know, but don't make no mistake about it. Philemon is really good. It could actually be called Philemon. 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 It is so good. It's delicious. It's wonderful. It's rich. This one is too. Second Peter, very rich. I love Peter too, don't you? Because the one thing I like about Peter, you know, the humanity of Peter. He was just so much like us. Well, I know certainly like me. And he failed in a lot of ways and often rushed off in his own strength. Did a lot of stuff like that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember that? When he was up there, you know, Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Jesus was, you know, there, and he met with, you know, Moses and Elijah. And, of course, all in a glorified position because they had died. Somebody asked here a couple of weeks ago after service about somebody saying they didn't know if they would, how would we know we would know our loved ones in heaven? And I think the answer I gave her was something like, well, you know, I mean, the Bible says we will then see, we now see through a glass darkly, we will then see face to face. Granted. But it was only after I read this, I think, in preparation, I went, oh, I should have told her that as well. You know, Peter, James, and John, they recognized Moses and Elijah because Peter looked up and he said, oh, there's Moses and Elijah. I tell you what, Jesus, why don't I build shelters for all of you? Of course, gee, he wasn't even answered. Just God just said, ignored him completely because Peter was rushing off. And again here, you know, Peter, James, and John, Peter was there. He rushed on ahead. He said, spoke out when he shouldn't have said anything, put his foot in his mouth, someone once said. He was also in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sleeping when he should have been praying like the others, right? And was that, I wonder, what led him to chop the ear off Malchus? Because he wasn't paying attention. Jesus told him to go and pray, but he went off and went to sleep. So if you like, in that sense, chop the ear off Malchus, he stepped out when he shouldn't have. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stepped out and, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, my gosh. And then you've got to try to pray to correct the thing. But he also held back then when he should have stepped out. What do you mean? Jesus was washing their feet and he said, oh, no, no, never, never that you would wash my feet. Jesus said, well, you'll have no part in me if I don't wash your feet. Jesus was giving the example of a servant of all. So he got wrapped over the knuckles there. And then, of course, we know he denied Jesus three times, so he failed all over the place. And the same is true for us. So that's why I kind of like Peter. But listen to what 1 Peter 5:10 says, talking about the grace of God. But the grace of God, but the God of all grace, no room for any more, who has called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, will establish you and strengthen you and settle you. Isn't that lovely? So now whatever suffering you're going through today, mental, physical, emotional, whatever is going on in your life right now, the grace of God is yours. And his grace is sufficient. It's all we need. Be encouraged. And I do believe that's why God wants us to go through 2 Peter. He is going to see you through. The Bible says that Jesus, listen to this, ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. So right now, what's Jesus doing? He's praying for you and he's praying for me. And again here now, I want you to notice something as we open up verse 1. Simon Peter, before we go anywhere beyond that, look, Simon Peter. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, let's read verse 1 first. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to note here is Simon Peter.
What's that about?
Well, his birth name was Simon, correct? That was the name he was given at birth. And that name means shifting sand. And his life was really like that. Unpredictable, unstable, sort of flaky. All those things we talked about. Stepped out when he shouldn't have. Didn't step out when he should have. Spoke when he shouldn't have. And just over and over again, we saw Peter's shifting sand sort of way. But then we know that Jesus gave him a new name. And Dennis, we were talking about Irish boxers and Italian boxers. Rocky Marciano. And of course, Jack Dempsey. We won't have a big fight over who was the best. But two great world heavyweight champions, you know, one Irish and one Italian. But, you know, whatever about those guys, Peter got a new name. He got switched from being shifting sands by Jesus to be called Rocky. Well, not quite. Sorry. Couldn't. Peter, Petros, Rock. So he got that name change. When did he get the name change? Do you know when he got the name change? Do you know where he got the name change? Okay, I'll tell you. You can write it down if you like. He got the name change at Caesarea Philippi. Why? Because it was there that Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Oh, they came up with all kinds of ideas. Oh, they say you're Elijah. Oh, they say you're John the Baptist. They say you're Jeremiah. You say you're some prophet. And then Peter said, Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Jesus said to him, oh, blessed are you, shifting sand. Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then he said, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter. There's the name change. And upon this rock of your confession I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to note something today at the get-go. When did he get his new name? When did he get his new name? He got his new name when he recognized who Jesus was and is. When do you get your new name? When were you truly born again? Was it when you just happened to enter and become part of a denomination or a church? Well, we don't believe that. We believe it's that when you came to a place where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and by accepting him as that, you said, you are my Lord. You are God. You are the Creator. And this is exactly the same, what's going on here with Peter when he came to know who Jesus was. Now, totally born again, new. Well, it's interesting, again, very quickly, because you know what? We touched on it last week. I hadn't intended to. But the very fact, guys, listen, the very fact, I love this. This is what I love about everything about Peter. It's just so encouraging because he opens it by saying, Simon Peter. See, I'd be thinking that, you know, in the first epistle, he could say, his first letter, you know, I'm Simon. And by the time he's getting, oh yeah, very important that you know, another reason I wanted to get to this, it's coming to the end of his life. And now he's saying, he's calling himself Simon Peter, back to putting Simon in his name. Because he realizes from whence he has come. God help us. And one of the reasons is, we're a mixed assorted gathering here. We have younger people and middle-aged people, and I'm not looking at anybody, and older people. But all of us, no matter what age we are, we're getting closer to the grave than we once were. Today is a day closer than it was yesterday or last week, and we certainly are. But as we get older, we could tend to think we're getting more, you know, polished or more, you know, deeper with the Lord. I put it to you that often it cannot be so. It may not be so sometimes. That in actual fact, we can come kind of complacent about and relaxed about the whole thing. And we're not as, the zeal that we had when we were young isn't quite the same. I mean, when we were young in the Lord. There's another reason I thought maybe it'd be great to come back over these books. Because I want to be energized. I want to be strengthened by the Spirit, and I want more of God's grace, and I want to show God's grace, and I'm tired of judgment. I'm tired of hearing from people judgment on others, and I'm tired of judging people myself, and I want to stop. I wonder if somebody comes up to me and I won't be the instigator, but if I'm not the, somebody else is instigating and they're coming with some condemning tones towards somebody else, I want to say, stop, if I got what I deserved, I wouldn't even be here. You think that's bad what she did, what he did, what Dave did? Whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's in-laws, whether it's people, whether it's children, whether it's parents, we need to stop judging. We need the grace of God and we need more of his grace. And that's why we're looking at this book today. So you're not just here at a Bible study to, oh, let's see what intellectually can I pick up on here. You're here, if you're here with me today, with the same spirit, the spirit of God that's working in this place. We are here together today to hear from him, to know more of his grace in our lives, to extend that grace to others and to stop judging people. Amen. Guys, praise you. Glory to God. I tell you, it's huge. It's huge because it goes on in the Christian church so much. And I believe that it's hindering the blessings. We're wondering, why am I so dry? Why is I'm really not getting blessed very much? You know, we're standing under the spout. One guy, preacher once said, standing under the spout where the blessings come out. And I didn't like the shower, you know, at home, unless you got a bad shower. There's one little drop coming out, blunk, little drops falling on you. I want to be under the spout where the blessings come out, and I want the shower of God's blessing and his grace upon my life, and I don't want anything to hinder it. And I believe much has hindered it in the course of my life. But as I'm getting older, he's writing, these are his last words. He's messed up big time over and over and over again. And now he's coming to the end of his life, and he's focused on grace. It's huge, brothers and sisters, huge. And time for us maybe to just think as we look at the scriptures today, what? Because it's all very well, John Henry, it's fine and dandy. Thank you for telling us all that. That's really nice. Yeah, I agree with that. I want that. I'd like that. I surely would too. I get it. Well, don't leave today because you're going to hear today. Because we're going to hear from Peter today, the man who went through it all. And we're going to hear and see as he speaks to us. And we're going to know at the end when we finish this book that it's all coming by the power of the Spirit through him, because it's not just given by man. This is given by the Spirit of God, not only as surely to Peter and Peter giving it to them, but the Spirit through Peter and through this medium, this way of this Bible study, giving it to us today. So verse 2, if you like, moving on here, he says, part 2 of verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now that's us, isn't it? We've obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, precious faith. I've heard many commentators talk about, isn't it interesting to hear the big fisherman use the word precious? Oh. And you know, I get what they're saying, and I get where it's coming from. I really do, because the English word is the word we have here, precious. But really, when you go back and you look at the original language, it wasn't precious like, oh, you're so nice and your hair looks lovely today. Oh, you're so precious. And it's almost like, well, then, and so a commentator would say, look at the big fisherman using this word precious. Well, actually, you know, he wasn't using, you know, New King James, Queen's English. He wasn't speaking in that language. So we have to look at the original language, the Koine Greek, the Greek of the day, to see what he meant. And that kind of then puts that to sleep for me a little bit. Although I could see how you could use it and everything, but it really puts it away for me, because the word precious, write this down, in Greek, you can look up, I look up my Reinecke and Rogers linguistic key. The word here is beyond calculation. It's a whole different complexion on it, isn't it? Precious is beyond calculation. There is no way that you can calculate this. This is a precious faith. Have you ever thought about your faith like that? This is precious, man. Precious, like a precious gem, like the old-fashioned meaning of precious. Precious jewels, precious gems on the crown of a sovereign or a monarch. Powerful stuff here. Saved, and of course, you know, why is it precious? Because listen, Paul tells us, we're saved by what? Grace. Back to grace again. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's what makes it precious. That's what makes it beyond calculation. You really can't fully explain that. I don't care who you are, what apologist you are. Anybody could sit down with an apologist and say, it makes no sense to me. But I'm saved by grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, look to the cross, believe this guy died on that cross, and if I give my life to him, the Spirit comes into my life is changed. That's nonsense. Well, I could see how anybody could argue a case against it. Of course. Because it's beyond calculation. You know what that means? It's spiritually discerned. And for all of those people that have all of the apologizing and everything for it, and it's wonderful. Oh, gosh, I'm not belittling that for a second. It's not my part of the vineyard. It's just expounding God's word and exhorting you. And I appreciate those people very, very much. But I could see how somebody, if they were, it was all explained to them and explained to them and explained to them, they could walk away and say goodbye and good night. Because it's spiritually discerned, Paul tells us. These things cannot be understood by the carnal mind. It's when the Spirit of God comes into you, when you say, Jesus, come into my life, and you've come to the end of yourself, broken to the foot of the cross. Then, but if you come argumentative, oh, it can lead you. But often it leads people away into deeper arguments and discussions, and I don't know if I believe, and because it takes, what's the big word? It takes surrender. It takes, what's the big word? It takes brokenness. To submit and surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Having obtained the precious faith. The Greek makes it very clear. Again, you know, the Koine Greek. Tu theohemon kai soteros Jesus Christos. That means, having obtained precious faith. And that means, to our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Why did you quote it in Greek, John Henry? So that you're very clear. Listen. Tu theohemon kai soteros Jesus Christos, through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know why I've said it in Greek for you? I want you to be very clear about the wording here. Peter is saying, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What had we all the way through the Gospel of John? Over and over, yes, sister, over and over and over again. Jesus Christ is God, amen. So for those, he's at the end of his life. This book is a kind of a warning too, because he knows it's coming to an end soon. And he's warning them, I won't be here now. And he's saying, I want you to remember this, because you're getting old too. And sometimes we get old, you can get a little bit dothery, or you could leave go of things, or get loose. Hold fast, hold tight. Don't let go. It's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's precious faith. That's why it's beyond calculation. That is through Jesus Christ alone we're saved. You remember John's gospel. I'll give you a little bit more Greek here. And thank God for Warren Nelson, my old Greek teacher back in Ireland, in the Irish Bible College all those years ago. Much of it I've forgotten. But I always appreciated those times. That's times I spent in the Bible College there. NRK Kaiholagos. In the beginning was the word. John 1:1. Kaiholagos en prostan theon. And the word was with God. Kai theos en halagos. And the word was God. Do you know why I gave it to you in Greek? Because I'll tell you what the cults do. They twist this. They say, enarche kaiologos. Kaiologos en prostan theon. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And then they do not say, kai theos en ha logos. And God was that word. They say, and God was a word. Indefinite article. Not using the definite article. Some of the cults. And this is what they do. See, tiny pinch of arsenic. Do you remember we talked about the little pinch of arsenic? It's the difference between a definite and an indefinite article. Kai theos en halagos. And God was the word. Some say, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Oh, if the word was with God, how can he be God? If he was with God, read the end of the verse. And the word was God. And then, to theos hemon kai soteros Jesus Christos, from Peter himself and from John, given to us. And I'm glad we're doing this because it's a follow-up to what John said all the way through in the Gospel of John, in the original language for you here today. And I always, as I always say to you, if you ever wondered what Greek, Koine Greek sounded like, now you know. Albeit with an Irish accent, but anyway. We don't know what it sounded like. We're taking a shot at it, right? But you know what? By the power of the Spirit, I got to believe that the anointing of the Spirit could cause it to be so, that it would be as it was said. And I've always been fussy with language. You know, I'm not very good at it, but if I was speaking Spanish, I wanted to speak Spanish, you know, with the right accent. If I speak German, I want to try to sound it like it's the real way, not sounding it like, you know, like the little old lady told me, Karen, on the train in Berlin one time, it's not Berlin, it's Berlin, you know. I always remember that, little lady with plaits in the back of her hair. But we want to be, and you know, if you're speaking Spanish, although you do have to be careful, because I think I told you before, when I taught my Spanish to my boys, I would teach them, you know, to count. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, diez, ocho, nueve, diez, once, doce, trece, catorce. And then they went to school and the teacher told them, here in America, what are you saying? It's not once, doce, trece. It's once, doce. She was American, wasn't it, a Mexican lady? It's not once, doce, trece, catorce. It's once, doce, trece, catorce. They came home and they said, Dad, you've been teaching us wrong all these years. I said, oh no, I have not. You go back and tell her that whatever kind of second-rate Spanish, whatever kind of substandard second-rate Spanish she has, it's not Castilian Spanish from the heart of Spain. World War III. People from Guatemala, Mexico, all will tell you, you know, that of course the language has changed as it was taken on board by the people of the land and everything, and of course language does change. But Castilian Spanish from the heart of Spain, the best Spanish, you know, from the Madrid area of Spain, would be once, doce, trece, catorce. Now I'm going to tell you the greatest joke in time. Oh, this is hilarious. This is the truth. You know how it became once, doce? And why all Spaniards today, if you were in Madrid, Barcelona, Alicante, or wherever, Santander, up in Bilbao, wherever, and they would speak to you, they would say to you, once, doce, trece, catorce. If they were speaking good Spanish. Because, you see, King Alfonso of Spain a couple of hundred years ago, you heard this one, Nancy, good. King Alfonso of Spain a couple of hundred years ago had a problem. He had a lisp. And he couldn't say once, doce, trece. So when he was speaking at all the royal functions, King Alfonso would say, once, doce, trece, catorce. That's true. That's honestly true. And so it was written in to Castilian Spanish. Tu el mejor en el mundo. Muchas gracias, por favor. Once, doce, trece. See, you learned amazing things here, don't you? And even if you are from a Latin background, you never knew that. How about that? Now you learned something here in your own culture. I'll tell you, it's amazing when you leave your own culture, as I left Ireland, how much you learn about everybody else's culture. Because, you know, you have to. Because you're in a new melting pot. At any rate, guys, language, important, and amazing what one little indefinite article, they can twist the scriptures. By the way, next week, I'd almost like, it might have been one of the reasons why I didn't even want to do 2 Peter, because it's all about the, all the stuff that's coming, the bad stuff and everything, you know, and I do better with Philippians, you know, joy. But again, next week will be important. Be huge in the third week of 2 Peter, because don't not come now next week just because I told you that. But on the third week, because it's all leading up to it, grow in grace. Oh, man. But next week we definitely will be dealing with it. And I think it's important for us to deal with it because, again, we're getting older. There could be people knocking on your door, trying to pull you away from your moorings, trying to hoodwink you, trying to drive you off and set you off course. We need to stand strong together against the cults. So come next week for sure. We'll be breaking that portion open. Verse 2. I hope I'm not going too fast with the scriptures for you now. Sit tight. Hold on, because I know it's too rapid for most people, but verse 2. I thought we were about verse 22. Okay. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice it says grace first and then peace. That's huge. In all the letters, he says grace and peace. Because listen, if you don't have the grace of God in your life, you're not going to have peace. I don't care what's going on or what's going on in your life, but without that grace, grace must come first. The grace, you know, Jesus Christ is full of grace. Full of grace. And when he comes into my life, he gives me that grace. We got that. We dealt with that in John, and most of you understand that. So what's going on here in Peter? Okay, I'll tell you what's going on in Peter. How grace and peace is to be multiplied.
See?
Huge importance in what's going on here today. Oh, you know, in John's gospel, we learned of full of grace, you know, Jesus Christ, all grace, the Colossians. But here, guys, how is it multiplied? As I said, by the end of our time in John 1st and 2 Peter 3:18, we will come to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll learn more about how to grow in grace. But you're in the right place today if you're with me and you want and need more grace in your life, because today is going to be how grace can be multiplied. In a week from now, it's going to be, or after next week, it's going to be growing in grace. Huge importance here. First of all, grace. Write this down. I'm going to give you the acrostic. G-R-A-C-E. G-R-A-C-E. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Telling you, get this now, it's huge. It's all of God. What you're asking for here today has nothing to do with you. How great you are, how you go to church, how you go to this, how you read the Bible, how you pray, how you've raised your family, what you do, what you don't do. It's totally unearned favor of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Write this down. What is grace? Grace is, in follow-up to what I just said, God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And with regard to what I just told you a moment ago, with that I rest my case in this aspect. It's totally God's unmerited favor to us. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because I'm telling you guys, listen, at this near the end of my life, at the end of some people's lives here, we don't know how long we've got to go, but we're getting older. We got to get this. So many Christians have not got this. And they're beating themselves up. And you know what's really terrible? They're beating other people up too. Amen. Because you're not living up. He's not living up. They're not living up. Why are you behaving like that? I don't know. I take umbrage. Brian Broderson gave a great message on Father's Day over there. And he said to all fathers on Father's Day, you know, be looking at your children saying, if you have a child, you're not living up to what I want and what I, how I determine things to be and the way I expected things to be and the way I want to be. You know, said, just extend grace. Your Father is extending grace to you. You extend grace to your children. You extend grace to your wife, to your husband. If there's somebody you're not really getting on with, you don't like them, you don't know if they like you, there's kind of a struggle. Hey, that's normal. Paul says, do your best to live at peace with all men, in as much as lies within you. Not always easy. Not always easy. People rub us up the wrong way, irk us and all of that. But give them grace. Let them go. Don't be holding anything against anybody today. That's a waste of time, and I'll tell you, it's not good for your health. Let it go. Give it to God. Grace. Another one for you. Are you ready for this? I love this one. Someone asked G. Campbell Morgan one time how long it took him to preach that sermon. How long it took him to prepare that sermon. And he said, oh, about 20 years. Because it's the course of his life and his ministry being poured out at whatever pulpit he was preaching that day. I'm no G. Campbell Morgan, and not by a long shot. But I do know I am the sum total now of the scriptures through the years, of Chuck and of this whole thing of grace, and all these aspects of grace that I'm pouring out at you today are just coming at me like from, Chuck used to say, when you start out and you learn the Bible, it's like, and I loved it because I heard it back in Ireland and it thrilled my soul. He said, it's like an Aaron sweater. Now, many of you, of course, the world has changed. Yes, Terry knows it. Many of you may not know of an Aaron sweater, but an Aaron sweater is, there's islands off the coast of the west coast of Ireland, the wildest, windiest, coldest place on the planet. Not quite, but it's pretty miserable out there and cold and wet in the winter and very cold, strong, icy winds. Out on the little tiny island, the Aran Islands. And out there they make a sweater, woven, magnificently woven together. And it really keeps you warm. Some of you may have bought one if you went to Ireland at any stage over the years. Years ago, anyway, they were more popular. And Chuck obviously had heard of them. And he said, he wasn't talking to me, he was talking on a tape. The Aran sweater, he said, is all woven together. He said, you know, when you start out learning the Bible, you're like threads of the Aran sweater, all kind of loosely around. But as you study through the whole Bible and you get to know more and more and you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, it becomes an Aaron sweater where it's all woven together. And it's not this book and that book and the other book and this and the old and the new. It's now one complete unit. And I loved it, man. I thought, of course, I loved it being Irish too when he compared it to that. Some of these things I'm sharing with you about grace are through my life in ministry, and now at this stage of my life in ministry, the importance of grace. Love and grace. Love, and of course, they're one and the same, aren't they? Because it's all God and Jesus. Well, guys, listen. Grace is, I want you to write down these three things. Justice, mercy, and grace. There's a difference. What is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. You're in a traffic, you're caught by a cop, broke the law, judged, you got what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy. Mercy, mercy, please. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Whew. Oh, that's great. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a subtle difference. You may need to write them down and look over it and think about it, but you'll see the difference. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Did you ever, in a situation where you really needed to be beat up? You really needed to have your knuckles wrapped, slapped? You really needed to be, you know, dragged over the coals over that one? And for some reason, what? No, it's okay. You know, no. Forget about it. I don't know. Wow. It's a great feeling. Getting what you don't deserve. And that's the grace we're talking about here. Huh. So would you get that? One other thing. Listen. God is not mad at you. Somebody here needs to hear that today. I scribbled that in my notes here. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. God loves you. And his grace is abounding in your direction. When you understand that, then you have peace. Some people don't have peace because they don't get that. So for all of them, give me peace, God, I need more of your peace in my life. But they're going around judging, not giving grace to people because they really haven't appreciated God's grace in their own life. They know it all technically. They've studied with every Bible teacher. They know it all. They've read it and they've heard it. But they haven't appropriated it. They haven't taken it on board. And if you don't take that on board, that it's grace, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone and not of yourself, then you never will have peace. You're laying down the law to yourself day and night. You're thinking to yourself, well, I didn't pray enough. I didn't go to church enough. I haven't read my Bible enough. I haven't been good enough. I haven't been nice enough. I fell in these ways. I did this and I did that. Yes, there's repentance for sin, but you're allowing all that to cripple you. He's telling you today to let it all go. It's all been done. Stop beating yourself up. And hey, listen, you know what? Another one. Stop beating others up. And thirdly, all the ups. Stop beating yourself up, stop beating others up, and lighten up. It's not about all that, it's all about him. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So again here, guys, everything is given to us. Would you mark that? Everything is given to you. Do you know when a little baby is born, everything is built in there, right? You know what I'm saying? But it only happens as the baby grows and develops that everything clicks into place. But it's all there already. You've got everything in you. Again, I want to just quickly say that I think there are some Christians and they still are searching. They're thinking, well, I need this and I need that and I need to be doing something else. No, you have it all. When Carl Henderson gave his life to the Lord with me out on a boat down in Newport Beach, out in the water, and he turned to me and he said, and everybody else was having great fun and calling me Reverend. And he said to me, I want to know more about this, John Henry. I want to know this Jesus. And it was a short time afterwards, he came to faith in Christ. Remember, I got invited to Hawaii, all expenses paid by him to go to Hawaii with my wife, all of his best buddies, that Huntington, Newport area, all of his best buddies were all there. And he had taken over a house in Hawaii. Hillary and I were there, and we were brought out to these fancy restaurants for dinner, and holy moly, of course, I didn't enjoy it at all. We had a wonderful time, and sitting at a big table one night, I remember Carl, and I was up there at the top of the table with Carl, and all these lifetime buddies, surfers and businessmen, and I was with him at the top of the table, and when it came to eat and everything, you know, You're all sitting around, and I thumped on the table. Somebody had said a few words and about to eat, just talking, and I thumped the table with my fist. And all these big shots all sitting around, and I thumped the table, and I said, "Excuse me, haven't we forgotten something?" There was silence at the table, you know. I said, "I think there's probably everybody seated at this table, from atheists to Buddhists and everything in between." But I said, "I'll tell you one thing. I don't think anybody here would object to the God of heaven being thanked for this food." Well, the whole room applauded. And I got to pray, "And in Jesus' name," for that food that night. But I remember a guy coming up to me. There was a couple of Christians there, but one guy came up to me. Anyway, good guy. But he was kind of saying, "Shouldn't we take him aside now since he's become a Christian and tell him this and warn him about that and do this and do that?" I said, "There's a place for discipleship, but you know what? No, he's okay right now. Just leave him alone." Oh, you want to go on a walk on the beach and start interrogating him as to what he believed and what he didn't believe and how he felt? I said, no, actually, it's okay. He's got everything. No, he doesn't need your input and all that level. You can talk to him about stuff, your own. But right now, he's got everything. He's got Christ. He's got the fullness of it all." Well, he looked at me like, almost like I was a heretic, you know. But you see, you have it all. Got everything. I knew he had, because he loved Jesus, given his life to him, and his life was completely changed. I'd watched it for weeks before Hawaii. And then, you know, we came back, and for 3 years, that meeting was because he looked like he was going to die. I mean, he had the worst of cancers right all over his body, you know. And God kept him well and strong. And he became a great witness to everybody for Jesus Christ. And at the appropriate time, God took him home. But everything, oh my gosh, look at the time. Everything for godliness. We have it all. Let's move along here. Are you ready? Here we go, verse 5. Verse 4. "By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature," self-explanatory, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And of course, we have escaped. Lust is the world wanting stuff that you have already enough of, lusting after things. We've escaped that because of Christ and the precious promises. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge." Now, guys, you know what? I want you to get this. Listen to me. This is so important. This message today is so important. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you really? Do you really? Is that why you're here? Are we just doing a Bible study till we come to the end and say amen? Or are we all here saying, yes, I need more grace. I'm sick of being judging and judgmental, and I know you've given me so much. I want to extend it to others. I need it for my own life. Yes, Lord. Well, here's how. Write these down. This is vital. Peter's telling them, he's telling us. Number one, what do you need? Virtue. What's virtue? Moral excellence. What's moral excellence? Well, moral excellence, you know, is doing the right thing. Being moral would be doing the right thing. Listen, do the right thing. Be morally excellent. Live your life in that way. And he says here, look, the very first thing he says is diligence to your faith, and diligence, and add to your faith. So be diligent. What is diligence? Diligence is, if you like, earnestness of effort. So you might say today, I'm listening on a certain level. No. Listen earnestly right now. Give diligence to it. Don't be distracted. Listen now, because he says, be diligent. Be earnest about this. I want everything I do to be earnest, don't you? If you pray, it's not the length of your prayer, the brevity of your prayer, the sweetness of your prayer, the mathematics of your prayer, the language of your prayer, the eloquence of your prayer. It is the fervency of the prayer that comes from the heart, that reaches the heart of God. So be fervent. Listen, be diligent right now. Because he says here, moral excellence, doing the right thing. And to that he says, add knowledge. What does that mean? Be in the Word of God. To knowledge, self-control, self-explanatory. So self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Perseverance, well, I like that, but you know what the King James says? Patience. I like them both. Because perseverance, listen, guys, none of us getting younger. We've run a good race. Certainly we've run, faltered, flopped and failed. But we've run the race thus far. John says, Revelation, Jesus said, I know you. I know you have little strength, but you've kept my word. Now in this, the last season, the last period, the last time, guys, what we need is perseverance. To persevere. To go on. To not quit. And don't give up. Stop, because that might be a word for someone today. You might almost feel like giving up right now. Persevere. He's saying persevere. I'm going to be gone, Peter said. I'm going soon. So persevere. 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 And I love the patience bit. I love the King James translation of it, patience. Because if you're like me, you need lots of that too. So persevere and be patient, running together there. And to that, add godliness. What's godliness? Godliness. What's it like to be like God? Huh? What are we talking about today? Grace. So what's it like to be God? Be like God. Be gracious. Be kind. Be forgiving. Be loving. Be considerate. Be giving. Be caring. Be compassionate. Godly attributes and godly qualities. Be merciful. Be graceful. Be full of grace towards others. Think of the grace that he gave you. There's how you're godly. Shakespeare said in Merchant of Venice, the mercy of God is not strained. It drops from heaven like the rain to the earth. I'm paraphrasing. I can't think of it exactly. But this part I remember. Mercy is to the throned monarch greater than his crown. For it is an attribute of God himself. Are you merciful? Think of somebody now. Oh, yes, yes, yes. No, no, no. Think of somebody that hurt you. You're full of grace. Think of somebody that really irritated you. Think of some situation at home, in a family, in your church, in your business, in your relationships. Are you full of mercy and grace? Sin, add godliness. You want to be free. You want to grow in grace. You want to have grace multiplied. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Boy, is that ever absent in our world today. Not just out there in the freeways and highways when people are not kind to each other, but in the Christian church. People that are not kind to each other. People that are, you know what, just basic kindness. You could walk through, I told you, I've experienced walking through the church sometimes. You could almost walk through, you could, not all the time, but I've had experiences where I found people in ministry and they wouldn't even say hello. They wouldn't even say hello. How are you? How are you doing today? God help us. And we're at church. And we're supposed to have brotherly kindness. Guys, listen, this is a word for every one of us today. Kindness and brotherly love. Verse 8. For if these things are yours. Listen, listen, listen. For if these things are yours and they abound, Peter said, and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Feeling barren and dry today? Unfruitful today? I really feel a little bit barren. I feel a bit dry. I feel like there's nothing much going on. I know what God is doing. I'm going to church every day of the week. I'm doing this. I'm giving. I'm tithing. You know, I'm doing. Are you full of mercy and grace? And brotherly love and kindness and godliness. I'm telling you one thing. There ain't nobody here jumping up shouting, yeah, me, me. Certainly not me. So in case you are, well, God bless you. Because I'll tell you, I need this. I need this and I want this more near the end of whatever years I have left in this last quarter of my life or last innings or last 5 minutes or last hour or whatever it might be. I want more of this. What do I want? Diligence. I want to be diligent. I want to do the right thing. I want to have faith. I want to have that virtue, doing the right thing. I want knowledge. I want to be in the word. I want to persevere. I want to go on strong. I want to have patience. I don't want to be getting irritated. I want to have godliness. I want to have those attributes we just spoke about. I want to have brotherly kindness. Not just towards you if you're nice to me, but still be kind, even if you're not nice. And I want to have love, the keys to growth. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Who's writing this? Who's writing this? Peter. Do you think he gets it? Of course he does. He knows what it's all about. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, for even Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now do you know why you need to write them down and look at them? I need to go home and read this. I need to look at this and meditate on this. This is powerful to meditate on, because you'll never stumble. He'll hold you. He's giving you the key. This is Peter at the end of his life. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just abundant life now, but forever. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent. Whoa! I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know, and you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Can I ask you? I pray no. I'm not asking you. I'm pray answer it in your own mind. Are you stirred up right now? Are you stirred up? I am. Not stirred up in a carnal way with some kind of carnal energy, but I am stirred up with a spiritual intensity deep within my being that I know is the Spirit of God, that I, as the first student of this class, need this. I need this. We need this, and we need to be stirred up. And he's saying here, I'm reminding you. We are being reminded, you know. Guys, this is so very important, to be reminded. You know, a good teacher, am I right, Terry? A good teacher is somebody who reminds. You know, it's all about being reminded, putting people in remembrance. And that's what Peter is doing. He's coming to his death. He's still acknowledging, I'm Simon Peter. He's not up there saying, I'm Peter, so I'm going to tell you guys now. I'm close to the end, and I'm Peter. He's saying, guys, I'm Simon. I'm shifting sands, rock. I remember how I was and how I've been. And I'm reminding you that when the time comes that I go, that you persevere, that you hold on, that you don't let go. Yeah, I wrote a quote here. The key to learning is repetition. That's what he's doing. That's what we're doing here. We're being reminded. But I wonder, have you ever taken a look at these verses in 2 Peter? Maybe you have. There are a lot of teachers better than me out there. But I'm telling you one thing. This time round, this clicked with me in a way like never before. I've taught through 2 Peter 4 times. Three times anyway. Boom. These are the keys. This is vital. Now, 1:13. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly, here you have it, I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now again, putting off the tent, that's why at funerals, I always say, and I got it from Chuck, of course, and he got it from the Bible, of course, and now I got it from the Bible, of course, and that is the tent. I would say to people, that's not George there. George and Marie, they're both in heaven now. Marie, that's not George there, I said to her, and I said to so many here, you know. That's not George. That's the old tent, you know. That's just what he went around in down here, but he's now in the mansion. He's now in the kingdom. Carl Henderson is not in the tent anymore. He's in the mansion up in heaven right now. So there's where we get that from, the tent. 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So after I die, so I want you to get to know this and keep it in mind. Chuck used to say, it's not how much you know that's important. It's how well you know what you know. Get that? That's vital. That's a big one. I'm going to say that very quickly. Kind of, No. It's not how much you know that's important. It's how well you know what you know. And that's where the repetition key to learning comes in. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables that were made known to us by... For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That says it all. We were eyewitnesses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The light shining in a dark place. You could line this up, of course, with thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. You do well to heed this. There it is. As a light that shines in a dark place. Sorry, verse 20. And we are, by the way, quick comment, we are lights. You're going out of here today. Listen, do you know why it's important to take this in today? Why? Because I get a good Bible study or not, as the case may be. Why that was good or not, as the case may be. That was interesting or not, as the case may be. Well, what it did for me here today or did not do for me, as the case may be. No, we are here today so we can take this light of the gospel out, like we've taken those Gospels of John, to the needy and dying dark world around us. Verse 20. Knowing this first, we're closing up now, so stay tight with me just to the end. We've run a little over today, I'm sorry, but we're near the end. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Quickly, there's two things I want to give you. I'm not going to expand this, but once you get the two points I'm going to give you, you'll know and you can follow it up yourself, should you please. Number one, what does this mean? No prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation. We're getting older. Next week, we're going to find out there are many antichrists out there coming. Many who speak against Christ with their lies and the cults of their twisting of Scripture with indefinite articles. Let me tell you something. There are those who will say, this is the interpretation I have. Be careful of any teacher that gets up and says that. Here's how I interpret this. We must look only at what God's word says and interpret it as led by the Holy Spirit, not some guy. All these guys, David Koresh, Jim Jones, Berg, you know, Applewhite, all of them led people down a slippery slope to damnation by their twisting of the Scriptures, their own interpretation of the Scriptures. Hitler said in Mein Kampf that he believed that Jesus made no secret of his estimation of the Jewish people. When they nailed him to a cross because of how he felt about them. He used that, you see, to hoodwink so many people of a Christian background against the Jewish people. But it was the twisting of a Scripture. Now we know that all anti-Semitism comes right out of the pit of hell. Satan has an agenda and he uses people and he has through the centuries. And he's doing it today. He's doing it today. And we need to stand against it. So we do need to know about the lie of the enemy. That's why next week is important. Don't miss it. I've got to stay on track here. I've given you the first. We're at the end. I've given you the first one. Have you got that? No Johnny come lately that steps up and starts mouthing and saying, this is the Scripture. This is what it means. Follow me. Give your money to me. Follow my... No. Follow Jesus. Chuck used to say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. You might want to mark that one. I had a great quote on J. Vernon McGee from the second part of this. Haven't time to give it to you, but I will give you this much. There's a second part to this. No prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation. Well, what's that, John Henry? And it's only this time round this really clicked with me. And that is, it means that you've got to let the prophecies of Scripture be linked together. You're not to take one Scripture out and use it. Some of the prosperity theology guys took out the Scripture. We'll come to it when we get to 2nd or 3rd John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. God wants you to have the biggest Cadillac made. He wants you to have the biggest Mercedes. He wants you to have the biggest house. He wants you to have gold falling off you. Listen to me. That's an inverted pyramid, one commentator said. If you have a Bible principle, it will sit on a lot of Scriptures. But if you take one principle, one Scripture, you're turning the pyramid upside down and it cannot stand. It's an inverted. So what am I saying? Are you getting this? No private interpretations. You're not taking it singularly out on its own. You just can't do that. That's what the cults do as well. That's what people who want to twist the Scriptures do. That's what Adolf Hitler did in Mein Kampf. That's what people do to further their ends, to further their goals. And we've got to be careful of it because the hoodwinkers, the liars, those who want to take us from our moorings have come. I want to give you one example in closing today. Let me tell you something. If you were to follow this principle, The book of Daniel says, for instance, how to pray, and it tells you to face Jerusalem 3 times a day with the windows open. Now, you say, all right, that's how we pray. No, the Bible says it. Says it in the book of Daniel. There's how you pray. I'm taking that and I'm standing on that. Can you get me a compass? Where's Jerusalem? But then the problem is you come down in the New Testament and you find Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Go into your closet and shut the closet door. What? You don't need any compass. Go in the closet. Okay. That's how you pray. Oh, wait a second. You come to Paul. And what does Paul say? Paul comes along and says, pray without ceasing. Oh my goodness, don't talk to me. I have to keep praying. Are you getting what I'm saying? You take one scripture, see? And the liars will take a scripture and say, it says here, go and kill. There's a thing called expositional constancy. When you look at something in the Bible, you see it's the theme. It's a principle that runs all the way through. What did I find out in my research? They call it the full Bible principle. The full Bible principle. Make sure that you're going in that direction. This is so very, 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 very important. There's lots more important here, but we've got to move on. Verse 21. No, I think that's pretty much it, really, guys. The strength of it all, but look how he, because there are the two aspects of that you need to get. What are they again? No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Number one, it's not some prophet coming along and saying, this is my view on this. Number two, it isn't to stand by itself. Make sure it's not an inverted pyramid. Verse 21. For prophecy, and we're definitely closing here. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to teach God's word, by the way. Not through eloquence, not through great learning. That can be used. But the power of the Holy Spirit. Inspired by men of God. You think of Moody and how he changed the world in many ways. And Moody, a shoe salesman. No higher learning. Don't think, oh, I can't do it. With the Spirit of God moving in you, man, amazing things can happen. As we come to the close, I think it's a great way to close, don't you? The close of our study today, that we're reminded that that's this book we have before us, this book in our hands, is not the thoughts of men. It's God's word spoken by the Spirit to godly men who are open to listen. And what did we learn today? We learned, number one, at the end of Peter's life, he warned them because dark times were coming. Look at our world today. Look at America today. Look at the world today. Look at the way it's going. Look at Iran at the moment, the oil fields out in Saudi Arabia. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. Look at what's happening all over the world. Look at what's happening here in America, the division here. It's like there's a civil war. Like it's 1861, 65, on the borders of a civil war, on the edge of a war between people of the same nationality and country. That's division. That's the work of the enemy. His desire is to divide, because by dividing, he will conquer. So how we need this in the last days. We've learned today the warning, the dark times are coming. How to stand in the days ahead. How to stand? I'll quickly recap for you. Be diligent. Moral excellence. Do the right thing. Have faith. Don't be a doubter. Believe. Get knowledge. How? Be in the Word of God. Have self-control. The Spirit controlling you. Persevere. Don't quit. Be patient. All will be well. Be godly. Show mercy and grace. Have that grace multiplied, not just to you as an end in itself, but multiplied out from you to everybody we come in contact with. When you walk out of here, to all those people, any of those people, even that person, multiply grace. How? You just learned today. He just told us today by what we've just gone through again over here, and brotherly kindness, and above all, love, love, love. Let's pray. Father, there it is. We need it. I need it. And I know that my brothers and sisters join with me as surely, Lord, as those who heard it when Peter spoke. We are hearing it together here today. You've used this weak vessel. But God, I'm so grateful. I pray that you would come and minister to each and every one of us now. Would you open the floodgates? We're under the spout where the blessings come out. We want this. We turn from what has not been this. And we ask you that in the doing of that, even right now, there's an outpouring of grace and blessing, thundering out. Not a drip blessing, but under the spout where the blessings come out, a showering, a torrential rain. Torrential rain, Lord, pouring upon us of your Spirit, of your mercy, of your grace, of your love, pouring upon us right now, and to be poured out from us in the seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years from now, till you come back for us, or, like Peter, till you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.